Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. This beautiful sunny day, crisp, a little bit crisp out there, but it's a beautiful day. Who received their kōrero end of this week? Yeah, I don't know if you read the front page of your kōrero. And we had said on that front page that this is August Appreciation Month, and this is when the month that we want to appreciate you, our family. However, Guy's not here today. Guy has got shingles, unfortunately. Yeah, so it is definitely something that Guy and I want to do together, is to honour and to bless all those who serve in the church. So just hold that thought for a moment. And then also in the kōrero, we talked about how we were going to start speaking into what our core values are as a church. And again, we wanted to do that together. We wanted to, yeah, somehow, interestingly, work in tandem and kind of felt the need to do that together. So this morning's message comes from something that I have been sitting with for a little bit and something that I would like for us all to sit with for a moment. If you have your Bibles, if you've got your phones, whatever way that you want to read the word, Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, and it's a fantastic book. Like I've been sort of stepped back a little bit from Ezekiel because there's a lot going. Just even the first couple of chapters, it's like, what? What? But, however, I encourage you to read it because really it is. It's an amazing book about the glory and the goodness of God, okay? But what I encourage you to do first, possibly, is I don't know if you've heard of the Bible Project. It's a great organization. You can look up online, and they have these fantastic videos of overviews of books in the Bible. Now, Ezekiel is such a big, beautiful, complex book that it has two videos of the overview of Ezekiel. Okay, but where we're going to read is we're going to begin in Ezekiel 47. Okay, where Ezekiel has a vision. But before we go there, I need to kind of give you a bit of a background of the previous kind of 46 chapters of the book. Okay, now the Israelites are in exile because basically they have turned away from God and they have given their heart and their allegiance and their obedience to other gods, small g. Okay, they have chosen not to follow the ways of God. They have chosen to follow the ways of other gods. And because of this, because of the outworking of that, there is just this incredible social injustice that is rampant. It is everywhere. And you can imagine and the effect of it amongst the community and amongst the society is just horrendous. Now, God had warned the Israelites through Ezekiel what would happen if they continued to follow the way that they were going, if they continued to reject his good ways. And no matter what Ezekiel says or what Ezekiel does, and he does some pretty weird and wacky things to try and get the people's attention, they don't listen. They might watch, but they don't listen, and they choose not to turn their ways back to God. They continue to reject God. So God abandons the temple. The temple is where the Shekinah glory of God rests. And his glory departs from the temple. And then the prophecies that Ezekiel brought came true, and the people were taken into exile, and they were taken and they were oppressed, and they ended up living in spiritual darkness, emotional and relational despair. It was terrible. And I wonder when they found themselves there, when the realization took place of how good God really was. When was it that they realized that God's commands were good? And how life with God in obedience to God was actually good. But here they now find themselves in this place, in exile. And I wonder if there are, if they asked themselves, was there any hope that life could ever return back to what it was when it was good? And what was the future for them? Like, what was the future for them to experience? And what about their children, their families? How could life ever get better? It seemed that there was no hope for their future, and there was a growing sense of hopelessness. But the reality was that while God's presence left the temple, God did not abandon his people. He was still with them in their exile. Because while they were faithless, he remained faithful to his covenant with them. So while God had spoken through Ezekiel to warn the people, he now speaks through him to give the Israelites a vision of hope, which was so necessary for them. Because we know that without a vision, the people perish. The people had to know that there was a future and that there was a hope for them. So Ezekiel 40 to 46 speaks of the temple being rebuilt. Because this temple, this place where God's presence had dwelt, when God left and the people came and took over the temple, it was destroyed. So Ezekiel 40 to 46 speaks of the temple being rebuilt. And then Ezekiel says, "The man brought me back to the entrance," oh, this is going to be a bit challenging, "of the temple. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar, and then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line," tape measure, "in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, which is about 450 meters. And he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live.'" Hallelujah. So in this vision, the future of God's dwelling place, of his presence, was being revealed. Because God's love and life would continue to flow from him to them and beyond into the world. While his vision of hope was one of hope for the people of God at that time, it is also a vision of hope for us. Nothing much has changed today. People have turned away from the ways of God and the commands of God and are following after the ways of small gods. And indeed, we see social injustice rampant. We see increasing hopelessness when people, regardless of what they have or what they do or what wonderful people surround them or not, have this feeling of emptiness and hopelessness. And we're daily bombarded by global and local human atrocities and suffering. It either motivates us to pray and to act, or it can cause us to become numb and disengaged. But we can also bring it home a little bit closer to within our own lives and within our own context, because we can be facing challenges in our own worlds, whether they be relational, physical health, emotional and mental health, spiritual, financial, you know, situations where we can't seem to see a way forward or a way out of it. And to try and make life bearable, we can so easily end up trying not to feel, trying not to think about things. And in doing so, we end up feeling numb. And in our numbness, we might feel slightly deadened inside. And I wonder if maybe that is how you might be feeling today. I ask you this not to make you feel bad, but that in asking you, and for whatever your honest answer might be, it would be to give space for the Spirit of God to minister. Because against the backdrop, which seems so incredibly bleak, we believe in a God who loves life. He is the giver of life. We believe in a God who brings life and feeling to our numbness and meets us in our pain and anxiety. We believe in a God who brings reviving waters into our dry and barren places. And we believe in a God whose light shines into the dark places within us. And so this message of this vision from Ezekiel is an invitation for us today to see and to experience the river of life, the power and the presence of God that flows from the temple, flowing down and down into the Dead Sea, where it brings life. And for what I'd like for us to do this morning, if you can with your imagination, is to keep one foot in this vision that Ezekiel had, and then one foot in your own life right now, to be able to bring the Word of God and our own lives together. And let's be open to whatever it is that God might want to say to us through this vision. We read that the river of life, the power and the presence of God, begins in the temple. And in the old temple, in the life of Israel, the temple was the place where God dwelt, as I mentioned, the place where heaven touched earth. That's why it was so important for them. And in this vision from the rebuilt temple, rather than the glory and the presence of God being contained, we see it flowing out south of the altar and into the world. And then we move to the New Testament, where Christ offers himself to us as a living temple. So we don't have to go to a temple anymore, to a specific place of worship. Jesus offers himself to us as a temple. And we read that in John 2, 19 to 21, where he says to the people, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews turn to him and say, "What? The temple has been in construction for 46 years, and you're saying that you will raise it up in 3 days?" But of course, what he was talking about was his body. Christ is the temple, and now the living water flows from him to us. Christ comes to us all, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, the living Christ, and he offers himself to us as the living temple through which God's presence and power can flow to us and through us. If this morning you're in a place of hopelessness or of numbness, of emptiness, the invitation, according to this vision from Ezekiel, is to step into the river. Stepping into the river looks like trusting Jesus. We trust Jesus with our lives, with all of our life, with the good things, the easy parts, the fun stuff, as well as the harder parts, the places where we feel hopeless, where we're hurt, where we feel numb, and where we feel barren. We trust him as our Savior. And we trust him as our Lord. And we trust him as our friend. and we trust him as our teacher. That's what it looks like to trust, to step into the river. And as the river flows around our ankles, if you've ever stepped into water and it flows around your ankles, it's a bit, whoo, we begin to feel alive. You can feel your feet. And in God, it's like his love and his light shines into the dark places, softening our hard edges. And where there is dryness and barrenness, life begins to grow. And I wonder if this morning there are people here who need to step into the river. Where maybe you've been standing alongside the river, watching and waiting and wondering, but now it's time to step in. You're longing for something. You're longing for something more. And the invitation this morning is to step in. When we go back to the vision, we see that the river gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And as we step into the river of trusting in the goodness of God, firstly we go ankle deep, and then we go knee deep, and then waist deep, and then actually there's nothing else but to fall into the river and begin to move and flow with it. It's a very powerful image where God invites us in measured steps, if we need it, to surrender ourselves fully to him. Now, the shallow end is a really good place to be. It's a good place to start, but it's not the place where you want to be staying. I think I shared about it at the beginning of the year. I have in the past not been very good at going swimming, okay? I'll be kind of get myself psyched up, or I will be dragged up to the beach, to the water's edge, and I'll put my feet in and I'll kind of do the dance, you know? Get into the water dance. And then it takes me so long, and then the water kind of splashes around and all this kind of thing. And the thought of going in is so incredibly difficult that I'll go, oh, I feel fine, I feel good, you know, I feel refreshed enough, and so I go back and sit on the beach. Meanwhile, guys dived on in, and our friends have dived on in, and they're floating on their back. I go, oh, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, you should come in. And I go, no, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. But this year I decided, I'm just going to go in. I'm just going to go in. And normally I would make a song and a dance about getting in, but this time I'd just get under. And it's painful. It was, you know, breathtaking, but oh, it was wonderful. And it was wonderful to be out there and to just relax and to truly cool off, that I could then come back in and then surprise everybody and go back out again. But see, I could have just stayed on the edge of the water and got my feet cool, but not my whole body and the whole refreshing, going in and surrendering myself into the water. See, the invitation for us all is to continue to go deeper, starting with the ankle, and then to the knees, and then to the waist, and then to fully fall in. Some of us can just run and jump in. Others of us, it takes us time. But the question is, see if I can get my slide, is will you step in? Will you step into the river? Will you step in further, trusting him once again in a deeper way? But it's interesting that in the vision that Ezekiel has, that it's only after Ezekiel has gone into the river that he has then shown what effect the river has. We read in verse 8, he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. The Dead Sea has such a high salt content that nothing, or I thought it was nothing, but actually there is a very little creature that does survive in the very in that kind of salty water. But basically nothing lives there, hence it's the Dead Sea. And there can be salty places in our lives, metaphorically, where we go through experiences and situations that are and have been emotionally difficult and challenging, which may have been filled with conflict and pain and frustration, and these times can cause us to shut down, to close off, to back away, to turn away from God. and from others, and maybe even from ourselves, creating barren and lifeless places within us. Yet the promises in these words is that wherever the river flows, it brings life. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. See, we're talking the Dead Sea here. Nothing lives, but because the water flows there, it makes the salt water fresh, changing it completely and miraculously so that life can live there. And so God is saying that it is His living water, His presence with us and within us that brings life, that restores life back to us so that we can experience healing. And then we can come to know the fullness of life that we have in Jesus in those places, in those hidden places. And it won't look necessarily as it once did. Most likely, God is doing a new work, a deep work, a beautiful work. And what He does is always good. And it will bring life to you and for you and for others. The question is, will you allow His living water into those places? Jesus allowed His body to be broken and His blood poured out so that through Him we may have life with God, so that we may feel again, so that we may know healing, so that we may experience the presence of the Holy Spirit with us and within us, that we would know that we are never alone, so that we may know and experience life and life to the full, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what God desires for us to experience. Life with Jesus is always invitational. And I pray that this morning you would respond to the invitation to step into the river of life with God, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, all in, trusting Him with all things and in all things. And I pray that this morning, if you're experiencing situations of your life that are causing you to feel helpless and hopeless and numb or overwhelmed, that you would allow the Spirit of God to meet with you, to move within you and minister to you, restoring life back to you. We're going to partake in communion together, as is our practice. And as the emblems are being handed out, I'd like you to listen to a song. And it's a song called The Conversation. And it's written and sung by Linda. And I ask that you would allow the words to minister to you. And again, I'm going to ask you to hold the emblem so that we can eat and pray together.
Come bathe in the light of my love. Come bathe in the light of my love. Load on the river of life that I am. Rest by the waters, held still by my hand. Lord, I'll bathe in the light come dance with me, come sing with me, come laugh with me, cry with me, come walk with me, come talk with me.
Our God who loves life, you are indeed the giver of life. We believe that you bring life and feeling to our numbness and that you meet us in our pain and anxieties. We believe you are our God who brings reviving waters into our dry and barren places, and the light of your love shines upon us and within us. Jesus, we are so grateful that you gave your life for us so that we may have life, that from you we receive life and life to the fullness. And with our words and with our actions, with our very lives, we say thank you. Let's eat and drink together. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.